We rise. To the pilgrims of God's pilgrimage, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. We pray, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Our text comes from Luke chapter 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, upon seeing our spiritual slumbers, you in your grace and mercy took the cup of wrath we deserve and placed it in the hands of your Son. Knowing the cup of wrath has been taken away, make us now drink from the cup of your blessing. For his sake, bless our meditation, work in us spiritual alertness today and throughout this holy season, that we would hear your word, believe your word, and call upon your word in every trouble. We know this is your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to evaluate the following statement. A confident Christian has no need to pray. When Jesus finds his disciples here fast asleep, if you were to compare Matthew and Mark's account of the same event, you'd notice how he singles out Peter. From Mark's account, we read that he came and found them sleeping. Mark indicates then that he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter was a confident Christian. He said boldly, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But his words would not be so. Soon after our text, Peter will be dulled by sleep. Paul writes in Corinthians, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest you fall." Just before our text, Jesus signifies how this is going to happen. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat." Satan is desperately designing spiritual attacks designed to sift you. That is, they're designed to separate the unwanted chaff, which is blown away from the wind, from the true, meaningful grain. He wants to get you severed from the assembly of Christ, to single you out as the unwanted chaff, that which God doesn't want, to get you to slumber. Our spiritual slumbers often overtake us because we get a false sense of self-confidence. Like Peter, we think we have things together. Things are pretty much as they should be. We're organized. Sure, work and family are not perfect, but at least we've got things under control. Yes, we're ready. We're ready to go with the Lord, to follow His will, even to death, as Peter said. And yet how drowsiness clouds around us. I don't want the darkness of the room here to begin to bring that cloud of drowsiness upon you, but what we're talking about here is spiritual drowsiness. That which Satan brings around us, where we begin to lose an awareness of several things. We forget of how we all have a sinful flesh that will never be controlled by the will of God. We forget that Satan is around us, and he's asking for the confident Christians to sift them. These are the moments where we rely on ourselves, and these are actually the moments of our greatest weakness. Verse 46, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." What is it that keeps us from praying? Is it that things aren't just so bad? The disciples were merely taking a nap. In fact, we read in verse 45, he found them sleeping because of sorrow. It's not that they were lazy. They were rightly stressed, afraid, sad about the fact that Jesus was going to die. A little rest was only the natural thing to do. There's countless examples in our daily life where things are naturally important, and it makes sense. There's countless examples why we forget to pray, or why we don't, or why we can't. There's countless examples of how even when we do pray, we often ask for the temporal things that will serve us rather than the spiritual blessings. There's countless examples of even when we do ask for the spiritual blessings, how so often our lips are moving here in church, at home, at the dinner table, but we're not thinking about what we're saying. Martin Luther wrote extensively on the importance of daily prayer. He writes, "People who are experienced in spiritual matters have said that no labor is comparable to the labor of prayer. For to pray is not to recite a bunch of words, but to have serious thoughts and fellowship between him who prays and him who hears the prayer, and determines with certainty that although we are miserable sinners, God will be gracious, mitigate the punishments, and answer our prayers." And so we pray, "Faithful Lord, we again and again grow spiritually drowsy. Awaken us by the passionate prayers and alert work of our Savior." So why haven't we been sifted? Why haven't we blown away with the wind? We read Jesus' prayer, verse 42. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That cup Jesus mentions is his suffering and death on the cross. We read from Matthew and Mark how Jesus, in fact, asked this three times, intent on gaining the Lord's answer. On the one hand, we recognize he knew what needed to be done, and yet on the other hand, he did not. According to his human nature, Jesus had to face this test as you would, not truly knowing the future, not using his divine foreknowledge to determine the outcome. By truly asking if it were possible to remove this cup of suffering, he had to truly obey the will of the Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." This doesn't contradict the Father's will or plan. In fact, it is the fulfillment of the Father's plan. We read from Hebrews, "Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey his will. This is where the passionate prayers of our Savior take shape. That word passion means to suffer. We see the Son of God setting aside his divine power, setting aside his divine right to abandon the cross, his divine right to leave us here, lost in a world of sin. We see his real agony, his distress, his anguish. We see him praying earnestly that this cup of wrath, which he in no way deserves to take, would be spared. We see him laboring in prayer to the point where he experiences hematidrosis, apparently, having drops of sweat become mingled with blood falling from his face because of the intensity of this moment. Now we see how deep this sacrifice of love really was. We see a Father who loves you so much that rather than giving and granting the prayer of his only beloved Son, he chooses to deny his request, to send him forward, to face hell for you. And Jesus does. He goes willingly. He goes alone. None of us could help him. He had to do it alone. He's the only one who could truly empty the cup that is filled with our sins. Yes, the cup has been taken. And yes, you have been forgiven. And yes, we have a Father who does not count us as chaff, but as valuable grain for the sake of his Son. Again, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, in the alertness of your saving grace, we see the cup of wrath taken from us and given to your Son. Mercifully grant now that we would trust this and so drink of the cup of blessing that remains eternally ours. Jesus was alone so we would never have to be. Peter was not left alone. You are not left alone. Indeed, Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, that he would return strengthened. And so he prays for you. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Prayer is so valuable because in it we are turning to Jesus. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Prayer done in Jesus' saving name always glorifies God, because it calls upon him for his promises, which he wants to give to you, which he wants you to ask for. Let's be passionate prayers. Let us call upon the Lord in labor over sin, focused and alert to our own weaknesses, and in a passionate confidence that our Lord will grant us every good spiritual thing. Yes, spiritual blessings are not iffy prayers. They call upon God, as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has emptied the cup of wrath. What remains? What remains but the cup of blessing? God gives freely. However, we should not forget that the prayer is not drinking of the cup of blessing. Prayer is a one-way street. It asks, it doesn't receive. We drink of God's blessings when we hear his word, when we are baptized, when we come to the Lord's Supper and drink of the cup of the new covenant in his blood. We overcome temptation when we see Jesus go before us. Overcome temptation. This is the joy of the gospel that answers every prayer, that gives us God's sure promises. It alerts us to spiritual weaknesses around and within so that we daily search God's good will for us. It is not that we need to stay home from work to pray all day. We need to pray because we're going to work. It is not that we must stay up all night like Jesus and pray. It is because we pray because we need rest. And we know the gifts of Christ. Let us study the Word that we would know those promises. How can we ask God for certain things if we don't know what He's going to give us? By deeply rooting ourselves in God's good promises, we can be more and more confident that our sins are forgiven and that we are delivered from evil. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne to find grace and mercy in time of need. Prayer is hard work. A confident Christian has no need to pray. A confident Christian has every need to pray. Let us then pray. Dear gracious Father, for Jesus' sake, give us confidence to call upon you daily. Keep us alert to the temptations of Satan. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us faith to see our Savior and pray to you for our salvation. As you have promised, so do. And may your name be glorified. In that name, we know it will be done. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Clean heart, oh.